Isaiah chapter 12, these are God's words. And in that day you will say, O Yahweh, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise Yahweh. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to Yahweh, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. So for the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So chapter 6 through 12 in the book of Isaiah have been a unit. A vision of the true king in chapter 6, and, who is Yahweh of hosts, as identified in chapter 6. And in John chapter 12, the Holy Spirit tells us that it is particularly Christ who is Yahweh of hosts, whose glory Isaiah saw, that it was not just a vision given to him communicating something about Yahweh. But that it was something of a future vision, that it was the glory of the Son in his mediatorial kingship, which, as we are going to find out in the rest of then the book, and has already been hinted several times, the Lord Jesus is the great king over not just Judah and Israel, but even all the nations, which have been objects of and considered in, and the salvation of them has been one of the goals of God's covenant of grace with man throughout history, as it has developed. And so there is this vision of Jesus as Yahweh King in chapter 6, and then there was the case made against Judah, Judah and its deserving of the wrath of the Lord, and yet God using his wrath not in destruction, but in chastening and restoring him at the last in the king who comes. And then, having done so with Judah, he does so with the northern kingdom, Israel or Ephraim or Samaria, various names. Ephraim, the biggest tribe, Samaria, the capital city, Israel, the kind of the proper name. Of the northern kingdom. And the same thing, they deserve wrath, but the Lord is using the wrath to chasten them. And even the nation that was the rod of his wrath against them, Assyria, will be judged and destroyed. Although a remnant from Assyria, in God's amazing mercy, will be gathered in when not only Judah and Israel are reunited and restored at Zion with the one who is king in Zion, but even the nations, then a remnant from all the nations, each of the nations, will be gathered in. And so the section, as a whole, ends with this song of praise in chapter 12, and this is reminding us that this is how history ends, not just that this is the terminal point. When history ends, they happen to be singing, but that this is the ultimate purpose, that the reason history exists is for the purpose of this singing. This is the end, the goal, the purpose, what everything is moving toward. The reason for all of history is this praise. And we see even in the nature of the praise, in how we sing the glory of God and the glory of King Jesus, who is our God, become man to be our Redeemer and our King. We see even in the nature of the song the necessity of the history. Because first there is praise for redemption. In that day you will say, says verse 1, O Yahweh, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away. and you comfort me. You can't have a song of redemption and mercy and comforting and compassion and forgiveness unless there has been redemption and mercy and comforting and compassion and forgiveness. In fact, this is a great part of the song. We don't have a lot of songs in Revelation, but we do have a sampling of what the great congregation in glory sings. And here is some of what they sing, chapter 5, verse 9 in Revelation. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so they sing praise to Jesus, the God-man, the redeeming King, Yahweh himself, who sits on the throne, is high and lifted up in all his glory, with the angels before his throne. And they sing to him that he is the one from Isaiah. And Isaiah, of course, is writing a song that Jesus will be this one who is praised, first of all, for redemption. But we see that the praise of God is not just praise for redemption, but it's praise as resting. Praise as resting. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The praise of the Lord sets before our hearts, sets before our minds, that we are safe in him. He saved us from his own wrath. Who else is going to compare to that? Sennacherib and his Rabshakeh of Assyria? Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar? The wrath of these tiny little dirt creatures compare to the wrath of the living God? And the God who has saved us from his own wrath and taken us to be his own people. He now gives himself to be, verse 2, our salvation, our strength, our song, our salvation, Yahweh. The I am that I am. And so the conclusion in verse 2, in the midst of this praise of the Lord who is so great, and this realization of what he has made himself to us, is I will trust and not be afraid. Now, these people were not, in the last day, there is nothing left to be afraid of, the Lord having destroyed all of his and our enemies. But how often in the intervening time, how often now we come with anxiety, we come with fear, we come with our hearts and minds full of concerns and our life feeling like it's on shaky ground. And then in the praise, the Lord sets himself before us. And one of the things that he sets himself before us, one of the reasons that he does so, one of the ways that we're supposed to respond is our hearts are supposed to remember the Lord and forget our anxiety. Not necessarily forget the things about which we are anxious, but just put the Lord into the equation and say, I will trust and not be afraid. You remember Psalm 56:11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so praise is not only for redemption, but it's praise as resting. How many who cut the consecration of the Lord's day short to run off to do things about which they're anxious. They cut themselves off from their rest, from the full dose of the greatness of God, so that they will say, I will trust and not be afraid. Isaiah 12, 2b. Or, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 56, verse 11. One of the things that you need to do if you find that you are anxious and fearful in your life is give yourself, heart and soul, to the worship of God day by day in your private worship and in the family worship, but especially on the Lord's Day. I know that some of us have things that we need to do or that we feel pressure about or that we are have hesitation about, and social dynamics during socializing time at church, and which of course we should keep to a minimum on the Lord's Day. There are other days for socializing time if that's something people want to do. I know that there are things that you may be concerned about, but give your day to the worship, and in between the actual worship times, let your heart and mind rest on who the Lord is, and that He is your strength and salvation and song. It's a day of rest, not just a day of worship. And the reason it's both is because Him whom we worship, He is our rest. And so let's take praise as a resting. And then there's praise as refreshment. When the Lord's dealing with me, I much enjoyed verse 3 when I was studying it to write and so forth, but didn't know then, a week ago or more, how much more I would need it when it came time to lead you all in it. But verse 3, this picture of praise as a return to the well to draw another bucket of salvation, another dose of joy. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And the you is us because it's tied to verse 4. And in that day you will say. And so the prophet is addressing the people about their song, and he's saying, don't you see that your joy dries up? Your experience of and enjoyment of the Lord and His salvation dries up. He doesn't dry up. He is a well, a spring, a fountain of salvation and joy. But it is by praise that we come back to the spring, that we come back to the well, and refresh and are restored. What we pray for, right, in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Well, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So there's not just resting, relief from what the world has been to us, but there's refreshment, renewal in what God is to us. So there's praise for redemption, praise as resting, praise as refreshment, praise as reverence, making known, making mention of what He has done and therefore who He is. His deeds that are powerful and wise and good, displaying His power, displaying His wisdom, displaying His goodness in those deeds. The excellence of what He has done as a demonstration of the excellence of His name. Praise as reverence. In that day you will say, praise Yahweh, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples. Make mention that His name is exalted. And so there is this weightiness and greatness of His name, in verse 4. And we come near, and we don't just refresh ourselves in Him, but we have a new experience of the glory, the weightiness, the greatness of God. When you come near, you don't become more casual about Him. You become closer to Him, more resting upon Him, rejoicing over Him, but you also become more reverent. The weightiness of God does not become less the closer you get to Him and the more you know Him. It becomes more. This is the Lord Jesus' own prayer, isn't it? When He's coming towards the cross. And He's praying, and He says, Father, glorify your name. That's what He wants. He who is, of course, the closest that a man can be, who is already God the Son from all eternity, and now He is also a man, and His desire is for the glory of God's name. He sees the greatness of that name. Praise as reverence. So we have praise for redemption, praise as resting, praise as refreshment, praise as reference, causing the remembrance of the greatness of God's name, and praise as rejoicing. Verse 5, sing to Yahweh, for he has done excellent things. This is the first command to sing in Isaiah 12, and it reminds us even of our psalm that we have the second half of this week, but we began last week. And this week's portion, verse 7 of Psalm 96, you remember the triple command, give, give, give. But you remember the command, triple command with which Psalm 96 started, sing, sing, sing. And it's commanding joy. So there's not just refreshment in him, drawing water of life, drawing water of joy. But there is the actual expression of rejoicing over him. Sing to Yahweh, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And finally, praise is recognition. Praise is recognition. There's a large, widespread congregation here. It is all the earth, verse 5, we just mentioned. Back in verse 4, it is among the peoples, but this all the earth and the peoples is, verse 6, Zion. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And so the question is it Zion with the Holy One of Israel in the midst, or is it among all the peoples and in all the earth? And the answer is yes, because what Daniel 2, verse 44 and 45 tell us in Daniel's interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar of the vision of the dream, the stone that became a mountain and filled the whole earth, replacing all the other kingdoms, that is Christ and his kingdom, isn't it? And so Mount Zion now is not just one hill in the Near East. Mount Zion is all of the earth. It has filled the earth, and all of the inhabitants from all of the peoples and in all of the earth are God's new Israel, God's great Israel. They're being grafted in, to use the other image from the apostle in Romans 11. And so, in the gathered praise of now his pan-national, not just multinational, many nations, but pan-national, all the nations, in the gathered praise of his Israel from all the nations, God makes us to recognize not just him, but verse 6 especially, to recognize ourselves as his people. When we're gathered to him on the Lord's Day, in the holy assembly of his people, and you're there, and you're participating. You follow and agree in the prayers. You sing and admonish others, and others are admonishing you. You are in the covenant preaching, and the Lord comes to address his people. And who's one of his people that he's addressing? It's you. You come to his table, and it's a covenant meal, the new covenant in his blood. And who gets to drink? Well, praise God, we're not 16th century papists. You get to drink of the covenant cup. And you realize you are now a citizen of Zion. The mountain, as it were, has expanded to cover Middle Tennessee. And the Holy One of Israel is in your midst. And you are Israel. You're an inhabitant, a dweller in Zion, a member of the covenant people. And so there's praise as recognition. Just like we saw in Leviticus 2 with the tribute offering. And when the king's assigned tribute has been given to you to bring into his presence, and it becomes a token of the fact that you are welcome and you are recognized as his. So also our participation in the praise of the covenant assembly is a token that helps us recognize ourselves as his. Because sometimes you don't feel like you are his. Sometimes it feels, as you talk about God and you talk about his people, that you're talking third person, abstract about something of which you are not a participant. And even in the praise itself, he brings you into that participation. And so there's that praise as recognition. And so throughout all of this, we've been referring to something that is on the last day, in that day. And certainly the praise will be all of those things for redemption, as resting, as refreshment, as reverence, as rejoicing, as recognition, in that day. But you can see already how, even by the way we've been making application throughout, that toward which all of history is going is something that you get a share in and anticipation of, participation in, especially week by week, in the Lord's Day and its assemblies. So here's the greatness of God's mercy to us already. And one of the great ways then in which King Jesus is glorified. When we worship God in this way on the Lord's Day, Jesus as Yahweh, King of heaven and earth, is demonstrated, displayed, wherever we worship. Because he who will be this, he who will be praised perfectly this way in the last day, is already, though imperfectly, praised genuinely this way, wherever he has gathered members of the new creation and of the new covenant to himself. And so he is much glorified as the Isaiah 6 king when we gather together to give him the Isaiah 12 praise. Lord, be glorified and help us in all of these ways week by week. We praise you, King Jesus, that you are God from all eternity, but became a man to redeem us by your own blood from every tongue and tribe and nation. And we praise you and thank you for the marvelous wisdom and mercy in the way you have designed your praise in your holy assembly. And we pray that you would help us to worship this way, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, in that assembly. And that not only would we receive all of these benefits, but especially that you would receive this glory, that it might already be expressed on earth, that you are the King in Isaiah 6, and experienced on earth, that you are the King in Isaiah 6. Help us, Lord, we pray. And glorify yourself, we ask, in your own name, Lord Jesus. Amen.